All right. I am going to do something a little different today. We are still walking through the book of Mark, but we are going to be, for the next 4 weeks, talking about the parables. And we've talked about parables before. My goal is not to give you this rip-roaring, inspirational moment about this parable, but I want us to dig in a little bit and understand what the parables are about and how we're supposed to read them so that as you leave today, you have some things to chew on, but you also are equipped to go out and really ask some different questions as you read Scripture on a regular basis. Scripture is such an important part of being a follower of Jesus. You know, one of the challenges that we have is that our educational system is not based on Scripture, and yet all of the apostles, as they followed Jesus, they had already memorized, for the most part, the first five books of the Old Testament. Scripture was in them. They had it. Whenever someone would talk about Scripture, they didn't have to go look it up. They didn't have a Bible to go look up. I mean, they had memorized it. And so when Jesus would teach, he would teach on things that it's easy for us to read and think about through what does this look like today in 2025 in the U.S. of A. And miss some of the things that Jesus is pointing back to, because what we know is that Jesus consistently taught back through the Old Testament. And many of the references that he used go back to the Old Testament. And a lot of us grew up in a time where we said, you know what, the real juice, the real flavor, the real meat of the message is going to be in the New Testament, because that's where Jesus is. And yet Jesus, as he continually talked about the kingdom and what it looks like to follow him, continually pushed back to the old and just either recited or quoted or said something slightly different than they expected while referencing a story that they knew from the Old Testament. And so we're going to do a little bit of that work. I'm going to be asking you some questions, and so there's going to be some audience participation, right? We've been doing this the last couple of weeks where I want you to find a way to engage in this text. And so I want you to listen. There's going to be some questions. There's going to be a place for you to answer. And in all of these, there are no wrong answers, I don't think. I say that every time. Anytime you say there are no wrong answers, isn't there someone that surprises you? And you're like, okay, no wrong answers, but that's, you're way off base there. So, you know, I don't want to say there's no wrong answers, but there really aren't. Because the way we walk through Scripture is to discover what God is trying to show us and to say to us. And one of the beauties and one of the things we're going to see here in just a few minutes is that the Holy Spirit, part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to reveal this stuff to us so that we have it and we experience it a way beyond just our ability to read and comprehend and reason. There's something that God wants to do within us as we come to the Scriptures. So I just want to spend some time engaging in that and looking through that. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. So we were in Matthew last week. We skipped the Mark chapter. Instead, we opted to look at what Matthew said about that very same experience. But we're going to be in Mark for this parable. And this parable, this section is really given to us in three portions. It's going to give us the parable. It's going to give us a kind of a defense of parables. What are the parables really about? Why does Jesus teach in them? And then it's going to explain the parables to the apostles. But as we get to the first story, I want you to imagine you're someone who's just in the crowd. They've been crowding around Jesus. And what we've seen the last few weeks is a lot of the people crowding around Jesus are people who are sick and are people who are need healing. There are people that are just oppressed with unclean spirits, or their friends are bringing people like this rabbi. Like, he can just do things that no one else can do. You should come and check him out. And, you know, we saw that the family was getting worried about Jesus. Like, he's lost his mind. Literally said, he's lost his mind. I mean, they're just crowding around him, where Jesus eventually just has to get away, just has to leave because they're crowding around. And so as these crowds continue to come to him, this is the message that he gives. And I want you to put yourself in that position, and I want you to think about what you're going to take away from this message if this is the message that Jesus gave. And it begins in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, and this is the message. It says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I want you to imagine that's the whole sermon. And for some of you in this room, you love that kind of a sermon. It's short and it's sweet and it's time to go eat lunch, right? But at what point, Paul's right, let's go, I'm ready. What would you take away from this message that Jesus has just given? I know when I first started out preaching long, long time ago, I remember thinking the parables are so good because they're so relatable. And the only reason that I felt like they were relatable was because I already had all the explanations. But I want you to imagine that you're in the moment, in the crowd, listening to this. And I wonder if there's a moment where everyone's looking around each other like, what? What is he saying? Like, I'm not here to work. I know how to grow a crop. Like, what are you talking about? I think what we're going to find as we dig down into this text, I think what we'll discover is that in some of this, they actually did pick up some meanings because they did have such a deep understanding of the Old Testament that if we haven't studied it and really taken to heart a lot of those teachings, we miss. But I want us just to look at the story. What can we glean from the story as it's given to us just from this information that we have? So if you need a reference back to this, that's fine. Next slide, I've got a list of questions. And I just want to go through the parts of the story, the characters of the story, okay? So I'm not going to answer these for you. I want you to answer them. I'm not going to split you up in tables today. But just if you've got an answer, spit it out. So the sower, who did what? Just this part of the story. Don't read ahead. Don't take all the things you learned about this. Just from that little passage. So somebody said something. The sower sowed seeds. Okay. All right. The path. What happens on the path and why? It's taken away. Okay, I'm having a hard time hearing everybody today. Birds got it. Okay. Yep. So the path is hard. Seed falls on the path. The birds get it. Seed's gone. Okay. Rocky ground. What happened and why? It's scorched. Interesting. It's gravelly. There's rocks. The soil's not very deep, right? So what happens? Seed falls on the... shoots right up. Now that surprised me, because I would have expected it would have taken a long time for it to grow when there's not good soil. So I had to do what you sometimes have to do when you don't grow up in a culture and you're reading it and you're not exactly sure what they're talking about. And this is what I discovered, and some of you know this, and so you're wondering why I don't know this, it's because I don't garden. But interestingly, why would this seed fall on rocky ground? It says it sprang up quickly. Now, I would have assumed that was the exact opposite. Like it would maybe a little bit would grow, but it would grow super slow because it just didn't have the nutrients in order to grow. And so as I did some exploring, what I found is that especially in the Middle East, whenever you have soil that is covered in rocks and the soil itself is very shallow, there are a couple of things that will ensure a quick growth of some kind of plant. One is heat. Of course, you've got to have the basics of sunlight. But one is heat. Warm ground grows faster than cool ground. And the other is moisture. Of course, if you have more moisture in the ground, then it is going to grow better than if you have less. And the dynamics of this rocky ground is simply that these rocks absorb the sunlight and heat up the ground to create a warm bed for the seed to germinate and grow. But also, just periodically when it rains, it also holds the water in the soil longer for it to sprout up quickly. But then over time, there's not enough depth of soil to maintain the moisture, and so it dries soon after that. And then the sun ends up scorching it. I don't know if that matters to you. I thought that's interesting. Why does it grow so quickly? Because in the moment, everything is more favorable than in deep ground because it's warm and it's moist, at least after a rain, but it just can't last. All right, the thorns, what happened and why? They're choked out. So there's thorns. They choked out. Does it grow? It does grow. But what does it not do? It doesn't produce grain. It doesn't produce the fruit. So it's growing, but it's not producing the fruit. All right. And then we have the good soil. What happens in the good soil? I mean, it grows, right? Here's some deeper questions. Depending on the parable or depending on the writer, this parable is called a couple of different things. It's either called the parable of the soils or it's called the parable of the sower. And in Mark, it is generally been labeled as the parable of the sower. Now, that's a later translator edition. When you see those headings, those are not in the original documents. Those are something that a translator said, you know what, this section is about this. And then you end up with those section headings. There's one thing that's there are variables and there are constants in this story. What are the variables in this story? The ground, the soils. And the thing that's the constant is the what? Sower is just sowing seed, right? Whenever we look at this and we think this is the parable of the sower, and the reason that I bring this up is because often we look at this as an evangelism tool, and we're talking about this as how we share the gospel with others. But what if that's not what Jesus is trying to talk about here? What if he's not trying to say, now, as you kind of put together your evangelism plan or your outreach plan as a church, I want you to think about where you sow your seed. And one of the questions we have to address when we come to this parable is simply, well, who is the sower? Is the sower us? Or is the sower something else or someone else? And I think it's evident that in this passage, we're talking about a sower that is constant, a sower that is God, that is indiscriminately passing seed around and is falling in all of these different soils. Now, the real easy way for us to interpret this parable is to say, well, this explains why little Bobby Joe was really excited when he was 10 years old in church and then he walked away because he just didn't have good soil. And it's easy for us to read this and just say, well, now I understand why some people did really well in their faith and some people didn't. It's just kind of the way they were. And I don't think that's the way Jesus teaches. I don't think Jesus teaches with this, listen, I just want you to know why they're going to hell and you're not. You know, that's not the way he teaches, nor is that the way that he desires for this parable to be interpreted. But instead, he wants us to go in and pull something out of it. Now, if you'll remember, and those of you who are in one of our Bema groups, the whole point of Jewish learning is discovery, exploration. It is finding the truth, and the truth is rarely just placed on a platter and put before us for us to consume and go, oh, that makes so much sense. But instead, the scriptures are living and dynamic, and they move us through a process of understanding our lives and our circumstances, the things that we're learning and experiencing, the things we know about God. We can read a passage of Scripture and just be completely enamored with it, and then we can read another passage of Scripture and realize we just completely misread the other one. Like, I just completely missed the point because I didn't know this other teaching. So if we're going to look at this consistently at how Jesus is teaching, which is try to share with people something that he wants them to know about their lives as individuals and as a community, clearly this is not just how to structure your outreach program and figure out, well, looks like there's good soil over there. Let's take all our seed and dump it over there because it just doesn't make sense to dump it anywhere else. So he follows up that passage and he goes to the next, Mark 4 verse 10, and he explains a little bit to the disciples. Now keep in mind, everything about this parable, this passage that we're reading today, that's the only thing the crowd hears. They just hear the parable. They don't get any of the rest of this. The rest of this is just for the disciples, all right? Verse 10 says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. All right, stop right there. What is Jesus saying he's doing with parables? He's trying to teach what? I just read it, so don't, there we go. Don't work too hard. Don't work too hard. Secrets of the Kingdom of God. Which leads us to a strange question about God. Why is he teaching in secrets? Doesn't it? Like, if you're the hope of the world and you have good news to share and you want people to know this and experience this, aren't we going to work really hard to clarify the message, make it as concise as possible, and we're going to do it so that it's clear that just anybody could understand it right on the bat? That is the way we do our messaging today. A good part of what I do for my day job is clarifying messaging for people. And what I found, I was talking with my niece last night, and she's a design and photography major in college. And so one of her tasks is to create a logo for a design and photography business for herself. And that's part of her grade for her class. And so we were talking about that and you know, what does she do? And she just had all these questions. And she said something very astute and interesting that I have found myself. She said, you know, when my friends ask me help for their own designs, I know exactly what to do, but I can't figure out what I need to do for myself. And a whole lot of what I do for people is help them get beyond themselves to understand the messaging that they need to communicate to other people. But yet, when I sit down to do my own website, or I sit down to do my own messaging, or I sit down to sell my own products, I struggle. Because it's sometimes so hard to get out of your own head because it's filled with so many things about you. In our current culture, part of the reason I have a job is being able to create a message that's easy for people to understand, that communicates in as few words as possible, and that gets the desired result after you've shared the message. Jesus is not saying that's what he's doing here. Jesus is saying, I'm telling secrets. That leads us to an ethical dilemma about Jesus. Does Jesus not want them to know the truth? Like, why is he making this a secret? Why is he making this so hard? If we read the parables and we think, oh, this is so clear and so simple, so anyone can understand, why is Jesus saying, no, I'm saying this so that you will not get it at first glance? And I believe this is one of the reasons that we struggle to fully embrace and understand Scripture for the way that it's intended to be embraced, because it still feels like a big secret to us. So how do we dive in and understand what he's trying to say? He goes on to say, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Like, I would be so embarrassed if my teacher asked me that. You know, you're sitting in class and they ask for something like I'm doing, audience participation, and you know, your professors don't say there's no wrong answers, because clearly there are wrong answers, and you don't want to be the one that knows, that gives out the wrong answer, right? So what if a professor just said, listen, if you can't get this, how are you going to get anything? I feel like I would be that disciple that was slowly squirming to the outside of the circle, that I didn't want Jesus to let his eyes kind of stop on me because I was afraid of what he may say. But this is what he's telling us. And again, this speaks to not just the parable itself, but how we read Scripture. The parable shares secrets of God's kingdom to those willing to listen and act. There has to be a willingness to dive into the story and see where it takes you and uncover the secret. What we know from just that ancient world of learning and teaching that God and Jesus taught in the way that those that he was ministering to would have been used to being taught and being led, and that was through exploring and discovering the Word. So God wants you to explore and discover the Word. Next slide. God wants you to explore that. He wants you to discover. He wants you to find. And rather than it being laid out on a platter where we just, you know, part of preaching sermons, I'm not a really good preacher, and that's not looking for a pat on the back. I got plenty last week, pats on the back last week for my self-promotion. I appreciate you all that did that and literally gave me a pat on the back after the sermon. I'm really not looking for a pat on the back. I listen to these guys, and they are so clear in their messaging. They clearly spend a lot of time on getting the message just right in the shortest amount of time, in the fewest number of words, in the clearest illustrations. And I mean, I love it as much as you wish you had somebody like that every week here. I love it. That's not the way they learned. Because the way we desire to learn is give it to me fast, make it clear, let's get on to the next thing we need to do. I got it, now let's go. But the truth is, the real things that change our lives never come to us that way. They take time. And I can walk out of here and I can hear a great sermon and be like, my mind is blown. That's amazing. And I can walk out those doors. And, you know, some churches have these doors that when you walk out the doors, like everything that happened in the last hour just is erased from your mind. I know we don't have those kind of doors here, but I do know there are places that that happens. Quick lessons don't change lives. They may adjust some things and help some things, but quick lessons don't change lives. Lessons that we've worked through, that we've explored, we've tried to discover the truth, we've had to do some work in it. That changes lives. God wants you to explore and discover His Word. Be pulled in. Don't be content with the surface reading that's really a secret. Dive into the thing that is life-changing, transforming. We also know that God wants you to be passionate about experiencing the kingdom of God. And I think this is one thing that we miss in the South. When it's cultural to be a Christian, you can be a Christian and attend church and not be passionate. I have to agree with Stephanie. I don't remember which song that was. There was some passion in this room. Dylan? Okay, lukewarm, you're right. There's passion that Jesus desires. I want to know the answer. I'm not content with the secret. I got to dig and find this. I don't want to just hear the platitudes. Like, I want the real, you know, heart-wrenching, heart-changing. Like, when my life is falling apart, I have a bedrock to stand on stuff. That's what I want. God wants us to be passionate about it. We went through our study of Genesis especially. We looked at some very formational characters that where Christianity has birthed from. And, man, they were some messed up people, weren't they? I mean, I think about Abram, and he's like, listen, things are about to get tense. You just need to go marry the king. You know what? Tell him I'm your brother. I'm just telling you, if I do that to Deidre, not going well. I mean, we look at these characters in Scripture and we're just like, oh, they're so wonderful. Look at all the wonderful things that they do. But yet a good part of Scripture also shows the really boneheaded things they do, which really helps me not feel so bad about myself when I do boneheaded things. But there seems to be something that draws God to these people. And it is not perfect living. It's passion. One of the stories we look at that is somewhat difficult to understand when you understand the succession of moving from father to firstborn to nextborn and the way that family would continue a legacy is the story of Jacob and Esau, where Esau was the firstborn, should have been received the blessing of the father. And if you remember when we walked through those stories, we discovered that the firstborn would receive a double portion of the inheritance. Everybody else received a single portion. But in addition to the double portion of the inheritance, they also got a double portion of the responsibility. So it was like a blessing and a curse to be the firstborn. And Esau only saw the curse, and Jacob saw the blessing. and the lineage moving towards Jesus would end up continuing through Jacob instead of Esau, which seems to break the rules. The rules are supposed to go through the firstborn. One of the things we talk through in the story of Jacob and Esau is the fact that Jacob had a passion for what God was trying to do in the world, and God said, I can work with him. God seems to be drawn to people of passion, not people who sit back and want it all just to happen. And that's what Jesus seems to be doing with this teaching. Are you passionately pursuing the kingdom, or are you just kind of waiting for somebody to hand it to you because the kingdom doesn't work that way? And so these parables should draw us in and cause us to ask these different questions. One of the things that we can trust and hope in, and the fact that we have the Holy Spirit with us today, literally John 14:6, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says, the Holy Spirit is going to help teach you all these things. And so we have something that nobody else in the Old Testament had, save a couple of people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is that the Holy Spirit desires to help us understand these parables and these teachings in this scripture in a way that we wouldn't necessarily ever come to on our own. But let's just not rely on him, but figure out, well, how do we pull stuff out of this story as well? Like, one of the lessons we can learn just in what Jesus is saying is that you should always be learning. You don't plateau because you have enough. You just have to continue to discover. You continue to discover. So let's go down to verse 14, the third part of this passage, where Jesus now gives the point of the story. And in this, we're not going to release all the points of all the secrets of all the parables. We're going to spend some time on three other parables. Not all, if you go into Matthew, you're going to find a lot more parables in Matthew. Mark is a very concise document. If you remember, we're going through the Gospel of Mark because Mark was written to a modern Western audience, which is us. He was not writing to us, but we are also modern Western people. So he's much, much more concise. He says things that the Romans are going to want to know, those who are interested in this story. Mark 4, verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear Satan, if you'll remember, I just want to continue to remind us, Satan is not a name. Satan is a stance. Whenever we see the use of the word Satan throughout the Old Testament, it is always a descriptor, and it is always accompanied by an article, the Satan. It's a stance. It's why the serpent was Satan. It's why those fallen heavenly bodies are still influencing governments today. That it's a stance against God. It's why Peter could be called Satan, even though he's not clearly Satan. It's a stance that we take against him. It can't absolutely be a representation of evil. Absolutely. Thus, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now, given Jesus' explanation of what the parable is about, would we have come to that conclusion that those are the things that he's talking about just based on the parable as he gave it to the crowd? Probably not. And so the question is, Jesus, if you're not just really trying to be obtuse here, if you're really trying to help people experience the kingdom, then how are they going to get that meaning from the parable? And generally what they're going to say, because so much of this is the sower sowing the word, is we have to go and look at the text as carefully as we can and understand it to the best of our ability. Because the word of God is going to reveal these secrets. It's not secrets to those who are listening. It's not secrets to those who are hearing. So if we go back through those characters again, we find that the sower is still sowing his word indiscriminately. Now, this is really important for us today because, there's lots of different theological systems based around how does someone get saved, because we're primarily asking the wrong questions of the text and of God, because he's not primarily asking how we get saved. He's primarily trying to help us to understand how do you become a humanity that fulfills what it was created to be, not just get saved. We're trying to become a new group of humans, a new type of human in the world by becoming what we were before the fall. So he's not just trying to get us saved, and so he's not just looking for a group of people to say, you're the ones that I'm going to just let this fall on. Instead, the sower sows indiscriminately, and it falls on all these different types of soil. He's just sowing. Like, this is available to everybody. There's a system of theology out there that says God chooses who he's offering this to, but the parable of the sower just says, no, I'm just throwing seed out. In fact, there's going to be a point in which the disciples are going to ask, what do we do if the seed goes out and we both have good growth, like wheat, and we also have thorns? What should we do? And Jesus is going to say, no, just let the seed go out as it's supposed to go. Let the thorns, let the weeds grow with the wheat, and we'll work it out later. But it's indiscriminately shared with whoever wants it. I always get frustrated with the belief, and I understand where it comes from. It usually comes from Paul, and trying to look at Paul's words in a way that is just trying to decide who is saved and who is out. And this is not the way Jesus teaches. Like, this is indiscriminately going out, because if you remember the promise that God's been working from the beginning, the promise he gave to Abraham, I want to bless all the nations of the world through you. Like, I'm trying to do something through all of humanity. I'm not trying to just pick the ones that are the best. I mean, this is available to everybody if we so choose to receive it. But also based on this parable, based on the soil of our own lives. So I'm giving you a bit of a hint there. The sower is still sowing his word indiscriminately, but the hard path, thus Satan steals it, is what Jesus says. Those in opposition to what God is trying to do steal it. And if you'll remember from our study, and those of you who have just started one of our season one groups for Bema, what you've discovered is, what we know about the Satan is, he's a master manipulator. And most of his lies are not out of the blue. The lie is like, God knows that if you eat the fruit of this tree, you will be like him. And yet, what have we already learned about humanity in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis? We're already like him. Like, this is how Satan works, manipulates us, twists things, and we're like, oh, I want that. You've already got it. But these things happen within our lives, these insecurities and these needs for things, and I'm just not enough unless I have this X, Y, or Z. Jesus says, this is the hard path. It's not fertile. It's not been tilled up. It's not been worked. It's hard. The seed can't germinate. It can't get in. I mean, there's been no work done to prepare that soil to receive the seed. And so these lies, these half-truths come up because we just don't know the truth. And they're snatched away so that we will never know the truth. But if we want to know where in the world are the disciples supposed to get this message, then we have to look, well, where in the Old Testament does he talk about this hard path? In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it says this. It says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground or the path. Break it up, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. He says in verse 12, sow righteousness, reap love, break up the ground. And so if we sit waiting for it to be handed to us because Jesus died on the cross and we're not willing to do the work, many times the hard soil of our lives can't be penetrated by the Word. We may read it, we may memorize it, we may come to church, we may serve, we may talk about it, we may preach about it. But if we haven't broken up the ground to receive the message of the kingdom, we will miss it. The hard path. What about the rocky soil? Hard times make you choose easy paths, is how I've titled that section. Don't know the truth. We've got all of these rocks, and there's something in us that calls out, and we want to receive the message. And at first we hear it, but we never do the work to remove the rocks or to make sure that the soil's deep. And I see this happen so many times. I like that the warmth of the rocks and the moisture that it holds after the rain produces a quick fruit, and someone gets real excited about their faith. It doesn't last. It happens time and time and time again. Man, that was a great sermon. I'm going to live for God. And then next week comes along and, yeah, I kind of got busy. In the rocky soil, sometimes those rocks, we sometimes read this with shame. Sometimes those rocks are not placed by you. Sometimes they are. Sometimes I create my own rocks. I get distracted. I get busy. I have other priorities. Sometimes those rocks are given to me. They are thrown on my soil. That can be trauma. That can be hard life experiences. Any number of things that have happened to you. You could have come up in a family that just treated you horribly all the time. And so the idea of being loved by a father is so foreign to you that you can't even comprehend what that would possibly feel or look like. And so some of the rocks are not because you've done anything wrong. But you have to get rid, you have to work on those. You have to pull them out. As I said, I'm not a gardener. But we've helped my father-in-law. He's a gardener, has a farm up in Sweetwater, grows hay. We've helped, you know, cut the hay and bale the hay. And he does all the preparing of the land and makes sure and watches it. But then at the end, when he needs some labor, we go up and just, you know, tell me what to do. And so we'll go up and do that. But like you, if you have a bunch of junk in your field, you are not going to have a good harvest. You got to be picking that stuff out. And even if it's trauma someone else put there, like you got to work on that. So too many people with trauma are like, well, it's just not my fault. I mean, they did this to me and I'm just like this now. Like, no, you don't have to be like this. That's part of the kingdom. Well, we got to do work. We got to work on this. This, if I were to rename this parable, I would say this is the parable of work. And we just want it to be so easy and just, oh, I'm ready. And it's good to be ready. But you got to be ready to work. Yeah, so a lot of what Jesus is trying to say, it's not the soil of somewhere else that I'm observing how they've responded to the gospel. The question is, how is my soil? Am I ready to receive this teaching? Am I ready to hear from Jesus? Am I really ready to be changed? Or do I just kind of want God to smooth out all the rough spaces so I can go about my business? And a lot of times that's what Christianity becomes. And then people are like, I don't know that I can trust God. Are we doing the work to partner with Him? Because He's still sowing the seed. But what is the work that we're doing on the rocky soil? In Isaiah 5:24, something that they would have been familiar with, says, therefore, as the tongue of the fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Is this not exactly what Jesus is saying? There's no root, so there can be no fruit. Ooh, I didn't even mean to say that. I'm going to write that down. There's no root, so there's no fruit. That's a whole sermon right there. Say that 10 times and we're ready to go. The rocky soil, they rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, which means if we want deep roots, we have to receive it. The thing about the deep soil is it grows slow. It takes time, but it's trustworthy. It's a good foundation. It's something that will weather the storm, weather the sun, weather droughts, because they can go deep into the ground. But it takes patience, and it takes work, and it takes toiling and tilling, and it takes clearing out the weeds and clearing out the thorns and clearing out the rocks so that it can be steady no matter what's going on around it. And we come to the thorns. Seems to be the tempting desires that distract us from the kingdom, which... when life gets hard and things go wrong, no one can blame a person for being distracted by hard things. It happens. Even Jesus in the garden before he is crucified is like, God, if there's another way, take this cup from me. But there wasn't another way. And so he did the work. He continued. But this word thorns would have given them an image of another scripture that they knew. In Jeremiah 4, chapter 3, it says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your hearts," which, to be honest, I would have chosen a different image. But you get the point. You know, one of the things about the Pharisees is that they knew the truth, they tried to do the truth, but it never penetrated their hearts. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. You can know the truth, you can try to do the truth, but if it doesn't penetrate your heart, you'll never experience the kingdom. "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it, because of the evil of your deeds." Good soil circumcises their hearts, commits their ways to the Lord. Again, this could easily be the parable of work. Well, the Holy Spirit can work with good soil, but the Holy Spirit can't be the good soil, because then that would not require anything from us. Let me leave you some questions, and we're going to take communion together. First question: can we control the sower? Can we control the sower? No. What can we control? Soil. You can control the soil. Right. Think about that. I can't control. And the good thing about the sower is, he's not like, "Mark, you know, last season I sowed around you, but you didn't really handle it well, so I'm going to skip your field today." He just continues to sow indiscriminately. It's a gracious, loving, merciful God. Just sowing indiscriminately. But we can't control him. What can we control? We control the soil. All right? And part of the secret, I think, that he's trying to reveal here is, how are we preparing the soil in ourselves? See, we could read this with a very deterministic eye that says, I'm either the path or the rocky soil or the thorny ground or the good soil. But what if I'm sitting here going, I'm full of rocks. I get so excited. And then I just get my feet knocked out from under me and I don't know what to do. But then I get excited again. And then my feet get knocked out from under me, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Maybe we need to start working on some of those rocks. When you start tilling them and pulling them out, when you start preparing the soil. About the path. I mean, for all we know, the path is okay soil. We don't really know anything about the path. We just know it's hard. And yet you can break up hard ground to be fertile soil to grow whatever you need. Farmers do this every season. You can break it up. How are we preparing the soil in ourselves? Are we doing the work? Sounds painful. Yeah. Yeah. New worldviews, new perspectives, new ways of seeing ourselves and others. Time in God's Word. It's work. I know somebody's saying, yeah, but it seems like the Bible says that we are saved by grace and not by work. Work is not what, it's not the act of work that saves you. It's the result of the work that you do. Does that make sense? Even Jesus says, you were created to do good works. There's a work aspect here. This is outside the realm of our consumeristic culture. Just what, it's all about me. I want to feel good. Okay, but you can't experience the kingdom that way. How are we preparing the soil in ourselves? That's one of the reasons we're doing practicing the way, trying to be with, become like, and do what Jesus did. Throughout this year, we're going to begin moving into those 9 ancient practices, things like generosity, hospitality, solitude, scripture, Sabbath, prayer. You know, we're going to be moving into those things. That's some of the work that we do. Sometimes the work is not that I've got to go get all sweaty. Sometimes it's me sitting still and just saying, God, I'm just me and you. I'm just going to sit here and be in solitude to hear from you. Like, if you've never tried to do that, I guarantee the first time you try to do it, you're going to be like, that was work. And you probably used the least amount of energy you'll have used all week. But you'll feel like that was work. Because changing our hearts, tilling that soil, plowing the ground, pulling up the rocks, breaking it apart is work. I don't want to completely rule out outreach in this parable, but I think we asked the wrong questions. I think a better question is, how are we preparing the soil in others? What do people know about Jesus because of me? What am I showing them about faith? What am I showing them about the kingdom? If I'm constantly telling them, you are awful, am I creating good soil, or am I patting down into a hard path? Or I don't have time for you today. I got other things to worry about. Are we throwing rocks in other people's soil? Are we helping to remove them by walking along people that have hard lives and don't always respond the way that you think they're supposed to respond or I think they're supposed to respond? But I'm willing to help pull some of these rocks with you. Let's work on this. Let's work on this problem. How are we preparing the soil in others? And I would leave you with this, that this is the way, to quote one of my favorite shows. This is the way of the kingdom. The good thing is that the sower, I believe, is ready to help do the work in breaking up the ground and removing the rocks. He's willing to help you do the work. It's not, Mark, go figure it out and come back when you're done. Like, he gets in the soil with us. I do think, Dylan, that's part of what the Holy Spirit does, getting in the soil with us. But it may be that if we've gone through a significant period of time not feeling like we've experienced God in any significant way or any breakthrough in Scripture or in transforming in the way we see the world, it could be that we've stopped doing the work. I'm thankful that Jesus did the work for us. He gave his son for us, and he was willing to go through the crucifixion to reach the resurrection and help us to conquer sin and death. The reason we do communion is to remember what Jesus has taught and what Jesus has done. When we talk about we want to do what Jesus did, this is one area that we don't have to continue in the footsteps of Jesus. He's the only one who could do it. He's the one who did do it. And as Jesus said, it is finished when he did it. So as we take communion, we remember that. If you're our guest today, the way we do communion is through intinction. And Donna and Jimmy are going to serve. We've got some sanitizer up here. I've been assured that Jimmy and Donna are well in this flu season. They will break the bread and dip it in the juice and hand it to you. And if anyone does have any gluten allergies, all the bread is gluten-free. So you don't have to worry about that. As we leave this place, what do you need to do to break soil today, this week, to do the work, to get out the rocks, to be patient, and let the roots go deep and take their time so that you're stable and you have a foundation. And when the storms come, you can weather them. Be patient. God is working, and He's still sowing. Father, we